Al-Bayan Radio presents the following program, asking Allah that it serves as a benefit for all.
Ramadan nights on Al-Bayan Radio.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to another episode of Ramadan Nights Live at Al-Bayan Studios, Belmore. We are joined by our dear guest, Sheikh Naseem Abdi. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalamu alaikum wa barakatuh.
As they say, we made it again, alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah.
One week of Ramadan has passed.
Allahumma.
And subhanallah, that has, yani, it's flown. Subhanallah, ya Rab. And just a quick sort of insight. How was the first week of Ramadan?
My first week or first week in general?
What you observe, general.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam wa salallahu ala alihi wa sahbihi wa ala. Amma ba'd. As happens every year, we expect it to go very fast. And so hopefully we prepare well for it going very fast. So far it's been okay. Alhamdulillah, the Taraweeh has been beautiful. The days haven't been too hard. My personal program has been good, alhamdulillah. The first week I find is usually like the easy week. And then it sort of gets a bit harder because the body's a bit more drained, a bit more tired. You know, your program schedule, your life, your sleep is all off. So the first week I find not too hard, but then it can get harder if you let it go out of control. In terms of the masajid, some masajids are better than others. Some masajids, the numbers are still very good. And some others, which is unfortunately, again, what we were expecting, the numbers drop very quickly, which is very, very, very sad. Very sad.
Subhanallah. And talking on the topic of masjid, subhanallah, we're going to be speaking about the running of a masjid. To give our brothers and sisters an insight or a feel of how a masjid is run. Because subhanallah, it's not just the sheikh and the masjid. There is so many factors that come together for a masjid to run. Now, to give an example, because a lot of people don't see it, they just come, they pray and they leave. But to give you an example in the dunya sense that I feel that sort of give a little bit of insight, because someone can say, how complicated can it be? Well, there's so many people that are involved, so many people behind the scenes. So to give an example of, for example, like going to a soccer match, right? A lot of people, they know the process to get there. It's not just about going and watching two teams play. You need, first of all, the transport needs to be upgraded to take people there. There's people, for example, at the front taking the tickets. There's security. There's the seating. There's the food. There's the maintenance. There's the cleaning. That's even before anything has started. Then you have, you know, people up in the box, people doing the audio, the visual, the TV, whatever it may be. And there's so many things that come into play just before the actual match. And then even when the match is on, you know, it's not just the players, it's the coaches, it's the referees. There's so many people involved. And people, they know that. When they see the atmosphere, they understand that there's so many people involved. Just as given a dunya example, the masjid operates in a similar way. Meaning there is so many aspects of the masjid that there is so many people involved that sometimes, yani, subhanAllah, we don't think of the work that's done, subhanAllah, behind the scenes. And there is a lot of effort. So subhanAllah, and that's why we say that it's Sheikh is obviously the pillar or the main intricate part, because that's the source of da'wah that comes to the masjid. But without the masjid and, you know, the audio, the visual, the lighting, the construction and everything that goes with it, then there's no facility for that da'wah to, subhanAllah, exist. So do you want to give us a little bit of insight of how the masjid operates, what's involved into a masjid, the complex nature of the masjid, what happens behind the scenes? Because a lot of people, again, they're not aware of how much effort actually goes in. Well,
that's why we wanted to speak about this, because there is a lot of people, alhamdulillah, especially in the month of Ramadan, they do come to the masajid, and the majority of people, alhamdulillah, they're very appreciative of the masajid and how clean they are and how organized they are. They're very appreciative. And when you come to the masjid and think that it's operating so simple, that's usually a sign that the masjid's done a very, very, very good job, because it means you haven't been privy to seeing all of the issues that happen beyond the scenes, behind the scenes. Rather, you just get the final product, which is in most places, alhamdulillah, a very good one. Everything's organized nice and you feel comfortable praying there. But then you always have a group of people, and this is no matter what you do in life, there are going to be people, and unfortunately, the dogs with the loudest bark get heard the most. Yani, meaning the people that complain, even though they may be very, very, very small in number, except that they do come and they do make any noise and they do sometimes cause issues. And this is what actually made me want to speak about this. You do have some people, they when it comes to anything, they just complain. This is their nature. If they come to your house, they're going to complain about something. They go to school, they're going to complain about something. They go to the Westfield Shopping Center, they get, hey, Carlos, this is in their minds, they have to complain. So I thought, you know what? Why don't we actually sit down and talk on the radio about what actually happens in the running of a masjid? Because a lot of people were very surprised to see there are a lot of masajid that take up to, and sometimes more, 50 volunteers a week to run. 50 volunteers, that's a massive number. That's a big operation. But 50 volunteers a week to run without people even realizing that, wallah, there's actually 50 people. Sometimes even the shura of the masajid, because a lot of things are compartmentalized, so they don't really see what happens here or what happens here. Sometimes even they get surprised that, you know what, when we start running down the names of people that are actually assisting week in, week out with the masajid, wallah, they're massive numbers. So we thought, inshallah, azza wa jal, today we'll talk about a few things. From amongst them, the mashayikh's role and the imams, other teachers, media, social media, cleaners, general volunteers, etc.
And it's also important to note that once we were sitting with one of our mashayikh, not sure exactly if it was Sheikh Abu Ayman or Sheikh Khaled, but there was like five or six brothers, and they're all talking like, for example, we want to be a sheikh and want to be an imam. And the sheikh said something very important. He said, the da'wah needs more than just mashayikh. And I remember clearly he was saying it needs more than mashayikh. Yes, it needs teachers, but it also needs Muslims to be skilled and learned in other parts for the da'wah to work, to function. So just if we bring one example, someone of IT, we're not talking about these days, you can't just be IT, you have to be specialized in IT, website development, whatever it may be. Imagine that didn't exist. Or a graphic designer that didn't exist. On a weekly basis, if not a daily basis, pamphlets are being designed, flyers are being designed, there's a lot of things happening on the website, social media, even if you want to go further than that, streaming, whatever it may be. So subhanAllah, just that one job is actually the pathway that a lot of the da'wah goes out to people. So the Sheikh was saying that the skills of da'wah in general goes beyond just a sheikh. It branches into so many different things, subhanAllah. And even we see this during the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and even to the level that there used to be a lady that she used to sweep the masjid. She used to clean the masjid. And when she passed away, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wasn't aware, and when he found out she had passed away, he said, lead me to her grave so I may pray. And so he can pray the janazah. And he said, I saw her in Jannah for sweeping, for the purpose, because she used to clean the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's the simplest thing. But when you come to the masjid, the carpet didn't clean itself. You know what I mean? The toilets didn't clean themselves. And just such a small task. But look at the reward that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Jannah, subhanAllah, just for cleaning the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's, you can say that's probably we don't want to lower it, but on the sort of the far left of the scheme or right of the scheme of things that are needed for the masjid. But subhanAllah, it does take a lot. Okay, so from the structure, obviously the sheikh would be the pinnacle of the masjid or the main.
We'll start with him, inshallah.
So we'll start with the sheikh. The sheikh is generally the one that is not just giving the da'wah, but normally is also considered to be, if he's the main sheikh, to be also the amir. He's overseeing the general da'wah and running the masjid. And the reason being is because every place, every facility needs a head. And so we'll start with the Sheikh, inshallah.
So I wrote down some of the things that a Sheikh, on average, that is looking after a masjid, that he'll go through throughout the week. Even his daily routine.
That makes sense.
Okay. Number one, I put his messages and phone calls. I want brothers and sisters to imagine their life, their normal life. He's a carpenter, he's a bricklayer, he's an accountant, he's in IT, he's a house husband, she's a housewife, whatever it is. So I want you to put your messages and your phone calls that you get that are related to you, your family and your friends, and your work. Now I want you to times that by 3,500.
I thought you were going to say 10,000.
3,500 would be humble. Why? Because the Sheikh has a congregation. And the people that come and pray in the masjid, let's just say 200 people, 300 people. These people, they look to the Sheikh as a spiritual guide, which is a good thing.
So not just spiritual these days, Kamen. The reality is even the dunya, a dunya guide. Correct. Yeah, just for motivation and that, subhanAllah, yeah.
So if they want to, if they want to talk to someone, if they want to know right and wrong, if they want to take advice, they'll usually go back to that sheikh, and the sheikh is the one that they pray behind. This is the general rule. But then you've got them, 200-300 people praying behind. Then you have their families, because, you know, that's their husband, that's their wife, this is their sheikh. They also usually follow by default, usually. You have them. Then you have the kids of those people. They want to go speak to the sheikh, that's who they go speak to. They're trusted in the family.
Even the friends, like you get a phone call sometimes.
This person gave me a number. Then you have the students of the sheikh, because you have a lot of the time, the sheikh that gives lessons, people come from different areas to attend the lesson. So you have the students. Then you have people that follow on social media. And then you have people that get the number. And then you get your mom's friends and your dad's friends. And then.
But then say even more, you even have the ones that don't like the sheikh. But they'll call 100%. For example, they'll get an opinion of one other sheikh, but just to make sure they'll actually call that sheikh,
just to make sure that it's the correct opinion. Happens a lot. So you're talking about literally tens and tens and tens of phone calls and messages a day that are serious. We're not talking about, wallah, this is a funny meme and I send it on a group that's all, you know, laughing and mocking and playing. No, you're talking about serious stuff, conversations. Sheikh, can I pay my zakat here? Sheikh, am I allowed to break my fast? Sheikh, you know, I said this, am I divorced? You're talking about serious matters. Now, then on top of the messages and phone calls that a person needs to go through, there are meetings. You know, that Sheikh has to have meetings. Sometimes it's not as simple, is this halal or haram? Halal. Is this fard or mustahab? It's mustahab. It's not as simple as that. Sometimes you need to have an actual sit down. Person having issues with his parents, person having issues with himself, person even with his spouse, you know, a young person struggling, you know, with life, school, social pressures, etc. People that want to repent, people that have issues with their business, they want to know what do they pay zakat on, etc. This is not a 2-minute phone call. Now you're looking at half an hour, 1 hour, sometimes more of a sit down. So that person now needs to make time for them to have meetings, to sit down with these people. Also, if the sheikh is running a masjid, now you need time to organize the running of the masjid. We know that, yani, just like people in the corporate world, they're always in meetings, day after day, yani, hour after hour, they're in meetings. Why? Because you need to make sure that everything is running properly and smoothly. So the sheikh needs to make sure that with the shura, with the volunteers, with the people in the admin, that everything is running smoothly and properly. So that's another, sometimes few hours a day.
And on top of that, he has to obviously prepare for his lessons.
This is what we're going to tape. His lessons. If he's giving a talk, okay, some people may think, tabarakallah, the sheikh just have it. There's certain topics,
but you know, there's a ratio. We once asked a sheikh that prepares. He said for every, I think it was every 15 minutes or 10 minutes, he needs an hour.
Mm.
So it was like a ratio like that. For every 10 to 15 minutes of giving a lecture is an hour of preparation.
Yeah, some people, the Allah Mabarak, Allah Azza has given them that blessing where on the spot, boom, they can just produce something. But this is usually for something general, like a general talk.
Yeah, we're talking like a general subject. First time preparing lesson.
If you want to prepare a lesson, like you're doing a series, so something you may need to research, you may need to read. You're talking about, as you mentioned, for 15 minutes of a lesson, something you need to prepare 1 hour. are the ahadith authentic, the proper translation of the ahadith, the different narrations of the hadith, the different opinions of the ulama, the understanding of the ulama for the hadith. Sometimes one ayah, you need to read multiple tafsir to make sure you've understood it correctly. Sometimes you need to go back to your mashayikh to make sure that the implementation in our situation, our context is correct. Yani, there's so much that goes into that preparation. So you're talking about multiple hours, messages and phone calls, multiple hours a day we're talking in meetings, generally speaking, or potentially. And now you're talking about sometimes multiple hours preparing the lesson. And yani, a shaykh, especially if he's looking after the masjid, he's usually got 2-3 lessons a week minimum. 2-3 lessons a week minimum. That's on top of the general reminders. And it could be in, you know, multiple subjects. You know, hadith, fiqh, tafsir, seerah, general subjects, history,
especially these days, it's probably one of the most difficult, honestly, one of the most difficult. It's not a 9-to-5 job. It's a fajr to...
خلينا على الوقت. We'll get to that, inshallah. One of the things that's very hard and very stressful for the sheikh is the overlooking of programs. So... if you're a sheikh looking after a masjid and you got all these volunteers, and we're going to speak about the volunteers because they're very, very, very underappreciated. You got all of these volunteers, whether they're social media, whether they're multimedia, whether they're cleaners, whether they're people that are giving da'wah, they're also teaching, whether they're people that are liaisoning with council or whoever it may be. The sheikh needs to overlook their efforts. Why? Because the general rule is, unfortunately, many of them, they don't have that Islamic knowledge. They have a love of Islam, they have some knowledge, but they don't have sometimes that higher level of knowledge that allows them to do right and stay away from wrong. And it happens a lot. A lot of the time there'll be a volunteer that will say something and it was incorrect. So the sheikh needs to go rectify that. Or there's a program that one of the volunteers organizes for the youth boys or the youth girls, and they need to look over it and rectify it. And that's obviously a hard one because they're not in it full time. And so they've got work, they've got family, they've got their own personal lives, and the da'wah, alhamdulillah, is an addition to that. So when they're working, sometimes they can easily lose motivation. So the sheikh needs to be in the mentor role, trying to motivate them to keep them consistent. And as you know, there's a lot of complaints. Like, it's sometimes you want to do something and the sheikh says no.
Complaint management is a big thing. Dealing with people's complaints, a massive and concerns.
Issue. You know, you're someone that loves khair, you love goodness. And now you want to come and do something and the sheikh says, I'm sorry, I can't allow that to happen. You can easily get cut. What do you mean? I spent like hours preparing this. And I say, Islamically, it's not appropriate or it's not halal for 1, 2, 3 reasons. Sometimes you can say, you know what? Salaamu alaikum, Allah ma'ak. I'm not gonna say this. I can't do what I want. This is haram. It's not appropriate. Sometimes I go to somewhere where the person's flexible. Everything's halal. Okay. Or what happens very easily, because this is the context that we live in, they go and open up their own thing and they do their own thing and cause more bad and corruption than good, Allah understand.
Or they bring up rumors, well, the sheikh's got pride, he's not going to listen to me, whatever it may be. The thing is, at the end of the day, if we're running it properly, a masjid, as if an organization is run, or a facility, or whatever you want to call it, then, you know, it's upon, in your work, you won't go to your boss and say, you're wrong. Like, you won't even dare to say that. But subhanAllah, sometimes for the sheikh, people... يعني, I think generally majority of mashayikh, they are very يعني, giving to listen, you know what I mean? And so, you know, people that have concerns, most of the times they can express that concern to the actual sheikh at the right time. That's the most important thing.
That's part
at
of the
right
meetings.
Time.
That's part of the meetings. You just organize a time. Assalamualaikum sheikh, Allah khalik, I want to talk to you about something, 15 minutes. When's a good time for you? Beautiful. You're booking a time. And it's very important for you to remember, just because it's your opinion doesn't mean it's right. We want something which is Islamically factual, and we want something which is evidence-based.
Yeah, and I feel that sometimes brothers that... very important. I know one of our mashayikh is, when someone has an opinion, he's like, okay, do it. He's very lenient. He's like, yeah, let's do it. You know, sheikh, I think, yeah, tafadhal. And 9 times out of 10, the person that's giving that advice...
doesn't do it. And then the sheikh
is... But then the thing is, if they do it, and they do end up succeeding, the sheikh's like, alhamdulillah, it's a good opinion. But majority of the times, you know, don't suggest something if you're not willing to do it yourself. And if you're going to do something, when you fail, then you come back to the sheikh, you say, sheikh, you know, it didn't work out. So then the sheikh said, well, I wanted you to say that, you know,
it wasn't going
to. So generally, SubhanAllah, people think they get hyped up. I find people sometimes they get hyped up and they think they got this thing in their mind that the sheikh doesn't know. You have to understand, a sheikh has actually, Allahu A'lam, look at this. Sheikhs experienced and seen life in a different way. And what I mean by that is that he's exposed to the side of life that most people are not exposed to. And he's seen the reality, he's seen the other side. And at the same time, a lot of them are experienced. They have tried that before. They have been part of, you know, masajid. Don't forget, the sheikh once upon a time was probably part of a shura. The sheikh once upon a time was a student.
And or they learned from the experiences of others.
Yeah.
So if the sheikh himself didn't go through it, but five other mashaykh did, and he's friends with the other five mashaykh, and so he realized it doesn't work and why it didn't work.
SubhanAllah.
One beautiful, there's a brother, he's in Wollongong, beautiful brother, and he's always got ideas. But when he comes to you and he gives the introduction, he goes, Sheikh, he goes, I'm not going to do anything. I'm telling you now, I'm not going to do anything. But this is a suggestion. If you guys want to take it, just take wallah khairan. If not, it's completely fine, I understand. So, like, he has that beautiful approach that, listen, it's not my way or the highway. If you guys don't do it, you're all write-offs, non-repairable. It's, wallah, look, I think this could be a good idea. What do you guys think? And I already know I'm a failure because I know I can't do it. So if you guys can do it, just take like, Allah khairan. But at least it's understanding.
You remind me of one of, early on, you know, when I first, as a teenager, one of the mashaykh that we used to study a lot under. Whenever SubhanAllah just reminded me of this. Whenever someone came with his suggestion, he used to stop them and say, listen, put it in a portfolio and put it on my desk. They say, Sheikh, what do you mean? He goes, put it in a portfolio. Do a portfolio with, like, you know, structure action, what plans, you want, plan, this, that, how you going to actually get it. He goes, and put it on my desk. They look, Sheikh, how many pages has as much as you want? Sheikh, what I'll put in it? Whatever you want. Do it, put it in writing, we'll sit down and we'll go through it, we'll discuss it. And I don't think anyone ever did it.
Well, I do that with people now. And if someone comes to me with a plan, I tell them that, put it in writing and come and see, because it's very easy. Like, I've got like an epiphany that came, like it was like 30 seconds, and it's like, yes, this is going to change the world. And to go and tell to a person, yalla, this is my idea, go do it.
Do you know they say,
come and actually plan, how is it going to happen?
The writing down is like, you know, this is actually something employed. Someone comes, oh, I've got a complaint. And they're about to voice, they go, that's fine. Here's a pen, here's a paper. Go sit over there and write your complaint. They get it, they start writing, they're like, it's not worth it anymore. You know what I mean? People don't like to, because also the complaint, you're signing your name off, it's khalas, you've certified it. It's not no longer just want to say it and walk away. Khalas, now whatever you complain about, you've got to stick by it. And generally, most people don't like that. And the reality is that if you're going to suggest something, and you're so smart and you're so intelligent in what you're suggesting, yeah, put a portfolio. Have a presentation. Say, here, this is what I believe that we should be heading. And what a lot of people also have to understand, which is unfortunate, and I find this a lot. For example, brothers that have gone to university for, you know, 10, 15 years, right? Whatever they learn, the structure there, they think this is the structure that should be implemented in the mosque. Someone that worked at Sirira, for example, timetabling or whatever, thinks that that's how things should run. Yani, where their occupation is and what their focus is, they think to themselves that this is how the masjid should run. But the reality is that's how it runs.
An ex-Sirira employee that just messaged through.
That's how it runs in your field, in your structure. You know, for example, someone that's in teaching, he wants to run the masjid like a school, how a school runs. And people want to run things based on their occupation or their experience. And the reality is that the masjid, the da'wah is run not necessarily like how you run your, you know, whatever industry you're in, doesn't necessarily mean it's run in that way.
Just a final note on the mashayikh. Generally speaking, the mashayikh aren't going to reject a good opinion or a good idea unless it's one of two things. Number one, it's haram or Islamically inappropriate. It's haram or Islamically inappropriate. Yani, if right now I spat on my hand and I wiped it on my thobe, is it halal or haram? It's halal. But is it appropriate? Is it something appropriate to do? It's not something appropriate to do. So something could be halal, but not Islamically appropriate. Chayid? So the first one is, something could be haram, like it's a haram adi, or it's Islamically inappropriate. The second one is, they can't do it based on the resources that are available. Yani,
not practical.
Sheikh, why don't we build a hospital on the masjid ground? Wallah, excellent idea. but get me $40 million. Okay? As an example, Sheikh Khalid will do a fundraiser for it. Jazakallah khairan. It's not practical. Or, for example, someone says, Sheikh, why don't we write a children's book? Again, beautiful example, but is it a priority for us right now? It's an excellent idea, but is it a priority? We've only got XYZ resources, and we need to allocate them to the most important things that we see in the da'wah. Is that going to be the most important thing right now? If the answer is no, it's a beautiful idea, but we can't do it. So for people that have spoken to my sheikh before and things haven't eventuated, understand that it's usually because of one of these two reasons. And please feel free to speak to the sheikh and to ask him. You do not want the shaitan to come and to play with you. There's a big issue where people forget how the shaitan attacks you. Shaitan doesn't always come to you and say, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, I'm the shaitan, please don't follow me. That's too easy. Jayid. The shaitan usually comes to you in different ways. Different ways. And sometimes he'll come to you in the form where he calls you to shirk. That doesn't work to major sin. That doesn't work to minor sin. That doesn't work to move you away from that which is better. That doesn't work. One of the ways shaitan moves you away from the deen is to get you to move away from people that are good. Beginning with the mashayikh.
He didn't like my opinion.
They're all write-offs, for example. These mashayikh shayfin halun. They're all stuck up. They all think they're good. Okay, beautiful, no problem. All of these mashayikh, they're write-offs and you don't like them and they're not good. And then, no problem. Question. Now, what are you going to be doing? Where are you going to learn your deen from? Where are you going to ask questions from? How are you going to increase your iman? Where are you going to send your children? What environment are you going to go to where you're going to enjoy the company you're in?
Unfortunately, what you said there...
Just moving away from the deen.
How shaitan won against a lot of people is that he encouraged people to be involved in da'wah more to the point that it caused them to differ with opinion with the sheikh, hate the sheikh, and now they don't go to the masjid, they don't go to lessons, they don't get anywhere, they just stay at home. Yes, they can get their resources from the internet, but you need to physically be underneath a substance.
Just look at history.
You know, that's obviously what history shows.
When they do it, okay, where are they in 2 years' time?
Yeah.
After they moved away from the sheikh because they don't like him, where are they 2 years after that?
And sometimes when you sit down and you... because there has been a couple of brothers that I've sat down and discussed. And honestly, if you really want to take a step back, the shaitan has moved them away from the masjid based on hatred for no valid Islamic reason other than the sheikh shrugged me off or the sheikh didn't think my idea was a good idea. But the thing is, you're not helping the mosque and you're still not implementing your idea. And as we say, if you really think that you can do a better job, go be a sheikh. Go overseas and study.
I love that piece of advice.
Go be a sheikh.
I love that. Someone told me, just you read 2 pages, you become a sheikh. I said, well, that's beautiful. 2 pages, I love it.
I'm saying, look, go try.
I said, beautiful. I said, if it's that easy, please, wallah, we need all the mashaykh that we can. Go study those 2 pages, however much. You know what? Make it 4. Khalas. Study 4. And become a sheikh. And you got to remember, the sheikh is meant to be, like when we say there's tens and tens and tens and tens of questions and phone calls a day, he's about multiple different subjects. One about inheritance, one about divorce, one about marriage, one about awrah, one about the breaking of the fast, one about breaking of the siyam, one about a ruling in the Quran, one about tafsir. Yani there's a lot of things. Taban, that's on top of the programs and wallah, many other things. Just a role that is linked to Taban, many of the mashaykh's role, the imam position. So sometimes you have a sheikh in the masjid and he's looking over, generally speaking, the Islamic side of the running aspect and the teaching. And then you have sometimes a person that's there for imam. Some have said you have a dedicated imam, which is excellent. Sometimes they have a part-time imam. Sometimes there's one of the regulars that leads the imam position. This is not an easy role. This is not an easy role. Again, you know when they say ignorance is bliss? Ignorance is not bliss Islamically. Ignorance is bliss in a worldly sense because you don't understand the consequences of things. Ignorance is bliss when you think, wallah, I don't know the dangers, and so you live comfortably and relaxed. That's not good Islamically. Islamically, you should know the way of things. When Allah Azza wa Jalla tells us that He offered this amana, the amana of the deen, the amana of da'wah to the heavens and the earth, to the al-jibal, the mountains, they refused it and they moved away from it. They didn't want it. وَحَمَلَهَا الْإِنسَانِ, and it was human beings that accepted it. Why? Because we're ظَلُوم جَهُول, we oppress ourselves and we're ignorant. So it's not a matter of wallah, ignorance is bliss, we accept it. No, it's you don't know the mas'uliyah that you're carrying. You don't know the responsibility that you're carrying. The mountains knew it, and so they rejected it. They didn't want it. But we as human beings think, wallah, it is what it is. It's easy. You see people, for example, they complain about an imam. Like, wallah, he's got a simple job. Wallah, what an easy job he has. The imam's job, not only does he have to look after his own salah, which is after iman, the first obligation you're going to be asked about on the Day of Judgment. But now you're responsible for the people behind you. That's the one thing.
Do you know with the thing about that, like, I find that a lot of people don't criticize what the imam or sheikh does. They criticize what the sheikh does not do. Does that make sense? Like, for example, won't say, for example, Sheikh Nasim went and done A, B, C, D. They'll say, why didn't Sheikh Nasim do A, B, C, D?
You know what I mean? This is...
And the thing is, why that's a problem? Both, yeah. Why that's a problem? Because if someone says, if I'm criticizing an action that you've done, we can discuss it. We can talk about, well, you know what, he done it in that way. You know, this is the result. This is the outcome. But if when I'm criticizing something that you haven't done, then... where's the point of defense? There's no point of defense. For example, if I say, Sheikh Nasim, the problem that he's got is that he should have traveled to Melbourne more often and Perth more often and give more da'wah. How are you going to respond to that?
Because it's a never ending.
Yeah, it's a never ending. Yesterday,
this happened to us yesterday.
What about going to Melbourne?
No, there was an iftar with a sheikh. We had a sheikh as a guest. And so the shura of the masjid had iftar with the sheikh as a guest, and one of the regular volunteers, he got upset. He's an older gentleman. He's just, I think, angry at some other things. But yeah, he took it out on us, alhamdulillah. And he said, why didn't you invite the regular volunteers? And I looked at him and said, okay, where does it stop? You tell me where it stops. You got your regular volunteers. By regular, I know what he means. He means himself and about two others that are, to him, regular volunteers. But what about the volunteer that comes every single day and helps us for setting up and packing up of Tarawih? Or that helps us with cleaning? Or that helps us at Jumu'ah? Or that helps us, he spent all his yalkhair, $50,000 from his time, the worth in construction just recently. Or the one, where does it stop? And you invite him? Why didn't you invite him? Where does it stop? So you're right in terms of what you don't do, where does it stop? But in terms of some of the things that Imam does do, like they'll complain, he's only here three times a day. Why does he get a wage, for example? Okay, no problem. I'm gonna go with what you're saying, and let's get rid of the imam, and let's put anyone to pray. Someone, any of the regulars, people that don't know. The person that leads the salah, he reads al-Fatiha incorrectly. Not simple mistakes, major mistakes, like إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. Instead of إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين, Salah is gone.
I don't think people realize, like, sometimes very detailed jobs,
It needs a technician.
Yeah, it needs that person. And you know, you gotta understand, sometimes a lot of people understand, sometimes when you're paying a sheikh or an imam, you're not paying him
for that time.
No, you're not paying him as a wage there. You're paying him to have him there, which is two completely different things. Like, for example, you always hear, like, you know, for example, politicians, they retire, or this person retires, or some CEO retires. They sometimes make more money. Like they said now, Barack Obama's coming to Australia to give a talk. Apparently, one hour talk, he gets $600,000 for 1 hour to talk. Well, while he was president, it was only a wage of $400,000 a year as a president. For 1 hour, he's making more than he was as a president of the United States. Why? It's because they had to pay him to bring him here. You're taking that person out of his comfort zone and you're bringing him to give a talk. So when you're looking for an imam and you find the right imam, it's not the brother that lives across the road that subhanAllah just happens to be an imam and he's praying there anyway. But someone that you need to
free up. You need to free him up.
They bring him here.
You need to free him up. Simple as that.
Your job is to pray 3, 4 times, 5 times a day. Mm. This is your job to be here on this time. And for that to bring you here, then we have to pay you X amount of money.
Imagine, for example, just Fajr, Maghrib, Isha. All right? If it's not 5 daily prayers, just Fajr, Maghrib, Isha. You to be consistent for Fajr, you have to be very, very good. Very good. There are a lot of people that can pray Fajr regularly, but they're praying half asleep. I'm talking at the masjid. Half the people don't even wake up for Fajr. You have to now wake up for Fajr earlier. Make sure that you're ready, msahsah. You're awake, you're aware, because now you're going to lead the salah. That when you go pray behind the imam, and we've all prayed behind two different types of imams. An imam who all he reads is Surah Al-Duha and Qul Huwallahu Ahad.
And he reads as if he's read it for the first time.
There was one imam it was the owner of the building that the masjid was in. There was a musalla on the ground floor. Whenever he was the imam, he would just read Surah Al-Najm. Because he's memorized about Al-Najm or Al-Tur, sorry. Al-Tur, I think it was. But he would read it and it's as if he's like first time. Brother, you read it yesterday and the day before and the day before. Oh, there's another guy, he memorized the barakallah, Surah Al-Isra. This is in Australia, he memorized Surah Al-Isra. Second, every time he sends to pray, what does he read? Surah Al-Isra, because he doesn't want to read Surah Al-Duha wa Qul Huwallahu Ahad, so he read Surah Al-Isra. Yani, you have that imam that you're going to go behind and you're going to pray the same prayer, or he's going to be praying without tajweed. And that's a big issue. Praying without tajweed is a big issue.
The most important out of anything is the worst thing is everyone standing around
and looking. And look, who's gonna lead? And then I've seen it. Sometimes a person leads, and the people are not happy with him leading. But because he's got that tajarru, he's like blatant. He doesn't care. He doesn't have a filter. Bahat hollow. He doesn't have that.
Some people actually. Because I remember Masjid, the guy that made the adhan, the qama, and he led the prayer. And he didn't let anyone do anything. He pushed himself. So also the imam is there. I would say to prevent. Masjid problems.
This is a massive issue that happens. I know one masjid where there was a person praying imam in jama'ah. Another person came and he led his own jama'ah at the same time. And top on this is haram. And at the same time. And after it, he goes, "Amma hadan bahabbak." He goes, "No one likes you. Why are you praying imam? You're not going to pray imam. No one likes you. No one wants you here." So that was a funny one in a funny masjid. And there may be some people that know that story. Wallahu al-musta'an. But the imam, when you go, the second type of imam that you pray behind, wallah, you go and you actually enjoy praying behind him. His voice is nice, tabarakallah. His recitation is nice in terms of tajweed, tabarakallah. And he's reading from different parts of the Quran. And he's reading longer.
Normally give a talk after salah.
Wallah, it's nice when you go and one day he reads from Surah Fussilat, the next one from Surah Al-Kahf, the next one from Surah Al-Baqarah. Yani, when he reads from different places, or sometimes, there's one shaykh, tabarakallah, he goes through the whole Quran. Like that's his norm. He will start from Surah Al-Baqarah and he will continue going all the way down to Anas and then he will restart Tabarakallah. This is his norm. Yani, this is something nice when you go and you're reading behind the imam and you're hearing different verses. Yani, it helps you attain khushu' and salah. Then this person, you talk about you're bringing him. Okay, you need to free this person up. How many people, they say, no, I'll do it, I'll volunteer for it, no problem. They come the first day, second day, third day, and then they smash from work. And then they got to go see their family, then they have personal issues. Okay, so what happens to the imam position now? It's gone. Let us pay someone, let him be full-time, and let him do it properly. And you actually,
a realistic example, there was a masjid, not mentioning names.
Sorry. Just on the revision, we spoke about the preparation of the sheikh. The revision as well for a hafiz of Quran, they'll say there's different techniques. Some of them, they'll tell you have to at least, this is the lowest I've heard, you have to revise if you want proper memorization, especially for an imam. You have to go over your revision at least once every 10 days. This is for the strong ones. At least once every 10 days. Inshallah. Yani, every day they're doing 3 ajzat memorization. Inshallah. This is for the easy ones. How about the ones that, Mr. Techman, he looks like you're good, mate? Our tech men, we always got to be careful. You never know what's happening with the tech men, tabarakallah. What about the ones that, tabarakallah, they need to do more than that? Why? Because they've got different qira'at, tabarakallah. Or they're studying with their mashayikh. Some of them are doing it once every 3 days. So they're reading 10 ajza a day. And this is regular, not Ramadan, regular. Then one sheikh said recently something along the lines of standing in front of 100 swords is easier than standing in front of the lines of salah. Mm-hmm. And just put me in front of 100 swords, easy, no problem. But put me one of the people in the salah,
it's not easy.
It's not easy. There's hardship in it for a lot of people. They need to respect the mashayikh. They need to respect the a'imma. There's a lot that goes into it. It's not a simple matter. It's a
even
big thing.
Like, you got to think. Sometimes it comes to me that the sheikh that's praying now, and I've got this image in my mind, that the sheikh that's reading this verse was memorizing it as a child over and over. Yani for him to recite it now, there's a backstory behind it. You know what I mean? Sitting in a masjid in front of his teacher, repeating it, all the years of revision. And I'm hearing him recite, but the backstory behind it is years and years of heartache and ta'ab and to reach yani that position.
That includes the fiqh rulings in the prayer. And if the imam makes a mistake, what do you do? Hala, now someone, you see it all the time. A person, for example, he's not a regular imam, he doesn't know the fiqh rulings of the salah, he misses the first tashahhud, he stands straight up. Mm. People behind him, subhanallah, he sits back down. If you stood all the way up and you began your fatiha and you sat back down, your salah is invalid now.
The imam has to understand the fiqh.
You got to understand the rulings of the salah.
So it's not just someone.
You made a mistake. How do you fix the mistake? It is not a simple matter. It is something that needs to be taken seriously. And we haven't even gone down. Like, we're still on the mashaykh and the imam.
I was just going to say one thing. That's the chunk of it. That's the most important, obviously. But I remember,
and this is all, sorry, again, I know I cut you off. Leave me alone. This is all on, like, below minimum wage. Mm. Like, for people that think that the sheikh's rolling around in a E63, no. Like,
maybe you should, but that's not.
Yeah, straight out. Please.
I remember one masjid that I would regularly attend, maybe once or twice a week. From the time they established, about 15 years, they had, like, not a regular imam. And subhanAllah, they decided that it was time for them to have an imam, full time, to live on the site of the masjid.
Yeah, right.
That caused a bit of stir. Why? Because you had quarter of the masjid Lebanese, quarter of the masjid Bangladeshi, quarter of the masjid Pakistani, quarter of the masjid mixed with everything else, right? And so they said, this is not going to work. Even they asked my opinion, and I said, man, it's tough because you have to cater for, it was always established as, like, they call it, like, you know, masjid al-suq, like a masjid that's in a very high dense area. You know what I mean? It's mixed with so many different, you know, cultures and methodologies and ideas. And subhanAllah, they actually said, no, it's time for us. We have to have a sheikh. We have to have a full-time sheikh, an imam, that lives on the premises for the people. So I said, man, I don't know how this is going to work, but Allahu Alim. They actually interviewed mashayikh from everywhere. I know, I even heard they even were interviewing from Canada, to bring someone from Canada. Anyway, they settled with a brother, a sheikh, an imam. And subhanAllah, he's been there maybe 6-7 years now. MashaAllah, tabarakAllah, every single salah is there. And the dynamics of the masjid and the feel of the masjid has completely changed.
100%.
Completely changed. Yani, it feels complete now. And that command comes back to the sheikh, yani, his way of, you know, you can tell he was a man of experience, so he didn't come in heavy-handed, but alhamdulillah, he gained the love of the people, the respect of the people, and he focuses on his da'wah and leading the salah and everything. And he's always available. And him being always available, subhanAllah, always encourages more people to come to the masjid. They got used to his style of lessons. They got used to him being there. They just got used to seeing him. And he'll sit with the brothers occasionally. And he was versed in English and Arabic. So, subhanAllah, it was like something that they were scared of, because, you know, they thought maybe it will cause a problem. But at the end of the day, that's the heart of
Wallah. I was just going to say, I didn't want to cut you off. See, I'm a nice person sometimes. a masjid without a sheikh is like a body without a heart. And you want to ask questions, like you said, where do I go? I want lessons. I want to learn about my deen. Where do I go? I want that structure. I don't want some random person to pray that I don't know is my prayer accepted or not. Mm-hmm. You want something proper, etc. And who's going to provide that? No one can besides that sheikh or imam. Just on some points regarding the imam and the sheikh, and what people can do to maybe make their lives a little bit easier. Sorry, where did you say they got the sheikh from? Overseas, sah? Allah yadik.
No, they actually got him from Queensland.
Okay. This is a big problem. Before I get to how people can help. Allah alam about Queensland. How many Muslims in New South Wales, approximately?
Ooh, honestly?
Isn't it something like 300,000 or something?
I would say they say half a million, but
can we have a quick Google check, sir?
That's official. I think it's about 300,000.
While we're waiting for that, Muhammad Khadr, Allah Yazil Khair, says big shout out to the centers of AZBJ and the Camerton Youth Center and its Shura. Jazakallah Khair. I don't know why he specified them only, but Barakallah Fi. Maybe he thinks I'm still part of the Shura.
Maybe he lives in that area.
He lives in.
Just shout out to them
in Edmondson Park.
It's close. SubhanAllah. Adi brother Muhammad. Salaam alaikum. Shout out to you. We need you on the radio.
That guy's flooding on cloud nine to Barakallah all the time. He's like, khutbah's at 1:15. He's at outside giving people salam and hugs at 1:16. Allah Yadi. He's a funny bloke.
Hello, technically.
Did we get an answer?
Is that him giving the khutbah?
253,000. Sounds close to Barakallah.
So is he giving the actual khutbah that day?
Yeah, he was giving the khutbah, yeah.
Was that technically he's not late?
No, yeah, he's not.
Doesn't start.
Everyone's having heart palpitations. Everyone's blood pressure's going up. And he's just walking a cloud nine.
Yeah, that's it, bro. You got to cruise it, man.
That was 2016. So let's just put it at approximately 300,000.
Halal census, not everyone actually
takes. So let's just say approximately 300,000. Isn't it sad that out of 300,000, let's just get rid of half of them because let's just say women. So they're not going to pray imam. Okay? So you've got 150,000. Let's say 100,000 of them are children. Mumtaz. So you're left with 50,000. Isn't it sad that out of 50,000 potential able Muslims, we couldn't find one appropriate imam? I'm not saying there wasn't any. But of how difficult the task is. Because this is not us out there. I know, alhamdulillah, dealing with masajid, how hard it is to find a proper imam. One proper imam out of 50,000 potential Muslims around. That is very, 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 very sad. And this happens a lot where either you can't find someone appropriate, like their Quran isn't good or their character isn't good or their manhaj isn't good, etc. Or that people, and this is a big one, people do not want to be a sheikh or imam because of the issues issues of the people. Yani, they get smashed. Like, if a sheikh drives a 2023? If a sheikh drives a 2010 BMW, 5 grand, and Nesma b'tirhamo. MashaAllah, sheikh. Tabarakallah, sheikh. Allahu Akbar, sheikh. And you have to try and explain that, brother, it was $5,000, and your kluga that you drive and you don't even work, which costs $60,000, tabarakallah, is worth X amount of my car.
Why are we looking about? What do we care? Children, they should drive the best cars.
Because of things like those comments that I went to, all rumors that come out, wallah, had a sheikh akhad min al-jamia, or the sheikh took from the masjid, or the sheikh he steals money, or the sheikh he tried to do this thing that is bad. I know a lot of brothers that they don't want to get in even into the da'wah because of what they hear from other people. And this is something very sad. Very, very, very sad. And I just want to remind the people that have that problem, their tongues are sharp against these people of religion, that you carry that sin. You carry that sin for starting and sharing those rumors that you were a reason someone left da'wah. You were a reason a masjid doesn't have an imam. You were the reason a masjid doesn't have a sheikh. You are the reason that a young boy doesn't want to be an imam or a sheikh anymore. You're that reason. You're the reason people lose trust in that particular sheikh. If you have proof, go to the people that can do something about it. Go to the people that can do something about it. But when it's just hearsay, or you think, or bad thoughts about someone, then this is on your neck.
I remember.
And be very, 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 as the ulama say, luhumul ulama masmuma, the flesh of the scholars is poisoned. Mm. When you talk these words, it's going to come back on you in a very, very, very bad way.
I remember when I was a bit younger and I was a bit more hot-headed, there was a brother that came to give a khutbah Jum'ah. And it was a time where they were struggling to get, yani, he was qualified mashayikh. But this brother had knowledge. And he was a businessman. And so he would come from work and he'll put, the masjid had like, you know, the, just the throw-on robe. He had just the, like the throw-on robe. And, you know, he'll put it on, he'll go give, and he would wear a tie. Would have a tie on, right? But mashallah, he'll give an amazing khutbah. And I saw it as very, real educated, knew what he's talking about. And he got pushed into that position. The brother saying, listen, you have to do it. You've got no way. And he's like coming from work and he's running back to work, you know. And then a lot of haki started to develop among brothers. Who's this guy? He's wearing a tie, tie shirk and all this stuff. Yeah, yeah. Because it resembles a cross. And then all this stuff started to circulate. Who is this guy? This guy's embarrassing the religion. He's not wearing an abaya. And mind you, this guy is running from his office and then running back. You know what I mean? And he got put in, he got thrown in that position. Right? And then it was my turn the following week. And I was furious. So I went up and I just went. I remember I just snapped that day. And I'm like, you're complaining about something that if it is an issue, we're held responsible. Let's say it is an issue. We're held responsible because we lack people with enough knowledge to come give khutbah. So in this area, the one that has most ta'alam is this brother. And may Allah reward him. The khutbah he gave last week, I thought, was one of the most well-educated khutbahs I've heard for a very, very long time. And I said, and you want to talk about him? You want to talk about his dress code? You want to talk? You don't even know who he is. You don't even know nothing about him. But one thing we do know is that he has more knowledge than you. Another thing we do know is he stepped up while no one in this masjid decided. I said, and if you have, and I remember I said this, and if you think you're capable of standing on the minbar, next week we'll put your name to come give khutbah. We'll put your name down and next week you are going to be giving the khutbah in this masjid. Come see me after. I'm not joking. Come see me after the khutbah. And we'll put you down onto the roster to give the khutbah. And I was looking directly at that group of brothers. Subhanallah. And I was ready. I was thinking at least one of them is going to come. None of them came. Not one of them came forward. Not one of them.
Well, like, subhanallah. This sad reality you see every week that, laqadah, if something happens to the khatib, and you got 300-500 people in the khutbah, the vast majority of places will not have someone capable that is able to get up and give the khutbah. Again, this is a sad reality that our situation has. I know one father, because of the people's words, he didn't want to send his son to Barakallah, his Hafiz of Quran, very, very, very smart kid to Barakallah, memorizes very, very, very easy to Barakallah. He doesn't want to, and his son wants to go overseas and study, and his dad's hesitant for his son to go become a sheikh. His dad's hesitant.
About 10, 15 years ago, I was giving khutbah in Parramatta. Mashallah, it was a big crowd. And back then, they were in the hall. They didn't have the microphones going. So you had to like raise your voice, yeah? And the brother sees me till today. He says to me, this is like 15 years ago. He always reminds me today because I never forget what you did to me. My voice was gone. Like, I was sick that day and I'm giving khutbah and everything like that. And so I said to myself, I can't lead the salah. So this brother was sitting at the front and he had a beard and he appeared to me to be the most religious brother, and he was wearing an abaya too. He appeared to be the most religious brother in the crowd. So as soon as they came, I walked up to him and I said to him, please, I can't lead, and I pushed him, and he's trying to like say to your brother, like, and I thought he's saying it out of humbleness, like, and I've seen him at lessons and that too, you know what I mean? I'm like, brother, khalas, get, and I pushed him forward. And I stood there, I go, yalla, go, go. And then, subhanAllah, the way he said, Allahu Akbar, I knew this guy was doomed.
Shaking.
Allahu Akbar. And the way he was reading, Alhamdulillah. I'm like, Allah, what did I do to this guy? Allah, it's like haram. And then after he goes, what did you do? He goes, his heart fell between his legs. I go, oh Allah, I'm sorry. Today he brings it up, subhanAllah.
One of the brothers in CYC, I done it to him haram. Sheikh Muhammad Khadr mentioned that. CYC, one of the brothers, his name's Ahmed, can't mention his nickname. He was praying behind me, and as I was praying, I remember I didn't have wudu. Obviously, the difference of opinion on what happens if the imam started the prayer without wudu. But I grabbed him and I put him as imam, and I went to make wudu. Exact same thing. As he's reciting haram, because we had already started the prayer, and I remember I didn't have wudu, so I put him. So he's already said takbirat al-haram. His recitation, wallahi, as I'm making wudu, I'm feeling so sorry for him and I'm laughing. I'm feeling so sorry for him, but yeah, it was funny. And I'm like, khalas, it's his fault. Why did he stand right behind the imam? And there was a lot of people to barakallah. This is why the people that pray behind the imam are meant to be people that are very well versed in the Quran and the ability to lead the salah. So by the time I went back in, khalas, they were in the later rak'at. And he gives assalamu alaikum to Allah, and I'm getting up obviously to continue my prayer because I had to come back late. And straight away, he finished his salah. He got up and went right to the back of the masjid and just sat down, contemplating about life. And haram, I felt very, very, very sorry for him. But Allah, it was very funny. And he goes, after that day, I'm not gonna ever pray behind the imam. And I don't know if he's learned his lesson, but I don't see him praying behind the imam even until now.
And we saw it in Hajj a few times, like brothers with beads and that, when they're praying like in Mina or whatever. Like, you know, it could be other groups from other places. They see this guy with a beard. They try to push him forward and haram, the guy is buckling. But yeah, subhanAllah, yeah, I mean, that's what we say. And you should always, I don't know.
It's not simple.
Yeah.
It's not an easy task. You got to be, just like, again, a surgeon. A surgeon knows, he practiced, he studied multiple years for this particular role. That's what he does. This person studied multiple years. You know, one person, they're talking about someone's wage. And one of the brothers in the shura, he goes, like, a doctor goes and studies X amount of years, you know, and he gets a certain wage. He goes, like, the sheikh studies, in terms of years, more than the doctor, and you're asking, should we give him minimum wage or not?
It reminds me of the guy that used to do the admin at a clinic. And they walked in and they thought that he was the actual, you know. I think, I don't know what happened that day. It depends. Like, I don't know.
Wallah. They were so funny. Anjad, yani, the amount of stories. Maybe we can do an episode one day just on the clinic. Let's finish up with the point, because we're not even going to get to the other points. Halle, in terms of the mashaykh and the imams.
Yeah, Halle, we got here other teachers. That's sort of demand related.
No, it's not. We're going to get into that, a lot of that, inshallah. But in future episodes, inshallah, what can people do to help the mashaykh and the imam besides bringing them a big bag of money, tabarakallah?
I think the only thing I would say is always give your sheikh, imam, benefit of the doubt. Always. Always think positive about them. Always. You know, I have to mention a story that once we're with one of the
brothers. Can we hold the dumb button, please, Mr. Techman?
No, this is a good story. He's with the brothers, and this brother is known to always annoy the sheikh. And so, he goes, I'm going to call the sheikh. I'm having like a discussion. And so he called the sheikh. Sheikh didn't answer.
Oh, no, yes.
And then one of the brother goes, yeah, he didn't answer because he's not a doctor. And then the brother goes, no, sheikh's busy. So he goes, no, I'll show you. So he called the sheikh. And the sheikh answered straight away. And the brother got upset.
Allah, that's a musibah.
And then, you know, and the sheikh's like, we asked him too. He goes, no. He goes, I try to avoid his calls because when I answer, I need at least half an hour with him. You know what I mean? He goes, but quick phone calls, and the brothers, I know that are quick, I'll answer. So support your sheikh, always give him benefit of the doubt. Always give him the benefit of the doubt. And know that, subhanAllah, doesn't matter what you say, what you talk, when you have issues in life, subhanAllah, the doctor you're going to go to, the heart doctor, is not going to be the, you know, with the spiritual heart, it's going to be the sheikh. You know, he's the one that's going to mend that. He's the one that's going to be there. And you know what? SubhanAllah, sometimes you have people say, oh, the sheikh wasn't there for me. The sheikh's not just looking after you. Yeah, and it's like someone that has 10 children. Yeah, and it's so hard for him to give rights to all the children. The sheikh has, all right, you said 50,000. I'm going to give you a statistic. I believe that for every sheikh, he's responsible for, what, 2,000 people? 1,000 people.
The active ones, yeah. Huh? Masalan, yeah.
That's a lot. Yeah, and you just look at that. 1,000 people have a direct connection to that sheikh. And he has to look after that 1,000. And you're one of those 1,000 people. And at the same time, he has to look after his own family. So give the sheikh the benefit of the doubt. And you want to help him and support him, take the pressure off him from the tasks that really the sheikh doesn't have to do. Like, the sheikh doesn't have to worry about if there's ink in the photocopier. The sheikh doesn't have to worry about if there's, as the saying goes, the staples in the stapler. That's not the sheikh's job. Facilitate the sheikh to do one job, and that is to give da'wah with a clear mind and a clear heart without worrying all these other things.
Make du'a for the sheikh, that Allah Azza makes him sincere and on the right path and makes him firm and allows him to be a means of benefit. Assist the sheikh, as you mentioned, where you can. Even someone go to the sheikh and say, sheikh, what will make your life easy, inshallah? Or what a task that I can take off you, for example. This is also
the sheikh
very important.
Annoys me, can you?
Yeah, write him off.
But one
be
thing,
a sheikh.
One thing also to that is understand that is the sheikh will make a lot of mistakes.
Again, yeah, 100%, he's human.
And
he's a human being.
And you have to support him through those areas.
Ad-Din al-Nasiha, the Prophet ﷺ, he said ad-Din al-Nasiha, religion is all about sincerity and giving advice. قُلْنَا لِمَنْ They said to who? قُلْنَا لِلَّهِ وَلِكِتَابِهِ وَلِرَسُولِهِ وَلِأَئِمَّةِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَعَمَّتِهِمْ Part of the people that you give advice to and you're sincere towards are the leaders of the Muslims, that includes the Mashaykh.
The story of the Prophet ﷺ where he prayed three instead of four. And so none of the companions said anything, thinking maybe that is a change of salam. One companion stood up without hesitation, said, Ya Rasulullah, you prayed three, not four. Straight off the bat. And the Prophet ﷺ looked to his companions and they affirmed it. And the Prophet ﷺ said, well, yani, we'll fix it. Yani, this is the Prophet ﷺ. Yani, the advice that was obviously given was within context of Islam. And sometimes that's important, obviously, how we give that advice. But the Sheikh is human. And the Sheikh is capable of making mistakes. But you need to support him, through his, especially if he's a younger Sheikh. You've got to support him and help him along his journey, as to say. Because at the end of the day, supporting the sheikh is supporting the da'wah.
Do with him appropriately. Here's another thing. Do with him appropriately. Don't do with him according to how you like to be treated. Yani, I'm going to call five times just to ask if I ate basal, does it break my wudu or not? Brother, worst case, go make wudu again. That's the worst case. Things like messaging, organizing a time, these things are good. Be mindful. He's got, as you mentioned, he's got a family, he's got his own health, he's got his own, yani, free time that he needs, yani, be understanding. But yani, be nice to the Mashaykh, Azza wa Jal. You assist them in being a means of goodness to others. When you're good, yani, now with you mentioned soccer players, when the club is good to that soccer player, he can perform. When the people are good with the Sheikh, he can, inshallah, Azza wa Jal, perform better. And if you say wrong, feel free to advise, but just do it in an appropriate manner, bidnillah, Azza wa Jal.
So you had point number two, inshallah.
Don't worry about point number two, point number three.
Lalo, you said you're going to do point number two. It's important.
Yeah, but we're getting the. What's here? We've gone over time. We've gone past golden.
Let's just point, and then we can actually mention it.
Can you look
our teachers,
Amar? I need you to look right in front of you.
I don't know what that means, but what does that mean?
That means stop.
That means like go, keep going.
No, that means go. That means end. That's going to take a while.
No. I understand.
That's going to take a while. That because you're going to get into personal lives for that one, inshallah.
So, okay, we'll give 2 minutes. So you're going to talk about...
He's your friend. He's your friend.
Other teachers? No, so brothers and sisters know what we're going to be talking about. Hey, I'm hosting the show. Other teachers?
I told you. Host.
Other teachers? Hey, what's this one here?
Media and social media.
All right, inshallah. So, and then we've got admin.
Admins. Cleaners, general volunteers.
Inshallah. So finances. That's what we're going to be mentioning in the near future.
Barakallahu feekum, dear brothers and sisters. Sadly, we've come to the conclusion of today's episode live from Al-Ayan Radio Studios. I'd like to thank Sheikh Nasim Abadi. We apologize for the length of tonight's program and the late start due to circumstances beyond our control. And I'd like to thank the Think Tech team. Inshallah, they're still awake. Can we get a check there? Thumbs up. They're awake. Yeah. Any final comments, Sheikh Nasim?
Jazakumullah khairan.
Dr. Omar?
No. Jazakumullah khair.
Inshallah, we'll be back for more of Al Bayan Radio, Ramadan Nights with Dr. Omar and Sheikh Nasim for part two of the running of a masjid, Sheikh Nasim. Inshallah. Until next time.
Part two, part three.
Inshallah. Until next time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
This program was presented by Al Bayan Radio,
the voice of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah.